Our reading comes from Deuteronomy this morning, Deuteronomy 11 to 20, and some of you, or probably all of you, may be wondering why I will be preaching from Deuteronomy this morning. Well, I have to be quite honest, this is part of my THM studies. I had to prepare three sermons from Deuteronomy, and in preparing this sermon, and in the busyness of last week, I thought there would be nothing better than to share with you what I myself have learned from this most important chapter of the Bible. It is a marvelous chapter of God's Word because it's so rich in gospel truths. Deuteronomy 11 through 20. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. There ends the reading of God's word, and may his inspired word be to our strengthening this morning. As rational beings created in the image of God, we are confronted by choices. Day by day, we are faced by choices, even moment by moment. A choice arises before you. Snap decisions. What do I do now? What do I do next? And that's part of life. We don't really, you know, I don't go around all day thinking, well, I've got another choice to make. You make these choices. And sometimes your choices have severe consequences. Some choices are a matter of life and death. And some of us may have painful memories. If only I had taken that course of action, this would not have happened. If I had taken this route, as I wanted to do, but I took that route and was involved in that accident, well, then it would not have happened. And so we learn that some of our choices have dreadful consequences. remember a young doctor whose child drowned in the swimming pool. And he was assisting me in an operation. He said, "Oh man, I had always wanted to put a net over the pool." But there are choices that are far more important even than that. And those are the choices that impact or have eternal consequences. And that's what we're dealing with today. The choice that determines your eternal destiny. I think one of the anguishes of hell, that worm that never dies, is the knowledge that it could have been different. It was all there before me, and it could have been different. We have here God's covenant people. They're about to enter the land of Canaan. And they are confronted by Moses, the covenant people. Here they are. And Moses is saying to them, make your choice. A life or death choice. Come, he says, and enter into this covenant relationship with God and experience and know his blessing. Do not fail to enter into the blessing. And if one looks at this passage, they say that Moses, or Deuteronomy, is the gospel according to Moses. Well, I would say that this passage here, in particular, is the gospel message, the evangelistic message of Moses. In this covenantal setting, God's covenant people, being confronted by God's mediator, Moses, the stand between God and the people, he's laid down the terms and conditions of the covenant. He set before them the alternatives. This or that. And he then challenges them to make their choice. To make the right choice. You see, isn't that the whole purpose of preaching today in the church? Setting before God the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. That relationship that you and me enter into through Jesus Christ to receive the blessing of the covenant. That relationship that you can share with God on a personal level. You see, that's what a covenant is. A covenant is a binding relationship between two parties. It is unbreakable in terms of a divine covenant. And the call goes out in Christ. Why would you not receive him? Why not? So Moses is actually saying to them, as the preacher today says, look, this is what is before you. These are the benefits, the consequences of a good choice. These are the consequences of a bad and foolish choice. Now, therefore, make up your mind. You see, the urgency is set here before us, the urgency of faith, the urgency of believing and trusting, the alternatives of failing to do so, and the challenge. Can you see why I say this is a gospel message, and I'm going to preach it as a gospel message? Because it is so full and rich of the growth, rich in the gospel. And the first thing that we need to see in terms of this laying before the people the necessity of faith. First of all, we see an encouragement, this gospel encouragement. Now, one thing about the covenant in relationship with God is that God's law must be obeyed. That's the foundation of your relationship with God. God says to you, in a relationship with me, you have to obey my law. That's the foundation. Those are the terms and conditions. You know, when you hear the advertisement, terms and conditions apply. Well, that is what God is saying. My law is the foundation of this relationship. And Moses says here, you know, this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. That's not too hard. God's law isn't unreasonable. It's not beyond the reach of man. You know, when we hear, especially as Reformed believers, when we hear, well, man can keep, man's law is easy to obey, immediately we think, oh, this fellow is in our teaching justification by law. No, not at all. If God knows, if anyone knows that we can't keep the law, God knows it himself, and that's why he has always made provision for the breaking of his law. But that does not minimize the fact that his law is not hard. That's not hard. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. He said it. Your righteousness should exceed, he said, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, some would say, and yes, this is true, that my righteousness can only exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees through the righteousness that I possess in Christ. Well, that is true, yes. But Jesus' emphasis here is the right use of the law, and that your righteousness in demonstration of your adherence to God's law should not be a matter of skin-deep righteousness as the Pharisees had. It's that kind of righteousness that is there to please God, to please man rather than God. Jesus is saying, listen, you know what? My friends, your righteousness should come from your heart. Not just the skin-deep, superficial. It is something that emanates from the whole man. The heart that has been transformed by God's grace. That's the one thing the Pharisees lacked, was the heart for the law. Well, now God, of course, recognizes that though he says the law is not hard, he knows his people will never, they will never, as easy as the law may seem, as easy as Moses would say, it's not hard for you. God knows that no matter how near the word of the law comes to them, they will not keep it. So therefore he says, a few verses previous to this, The Lord your God will circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. But I think we need to examine what Moses says here about this law and why he says it's not too hard. He says some very important things about the law here. And he says, negatively, first, it's not too hard, neither is it far off beyond your reach, as the NIV says. When he says it's not far off, it's not somewhere up there, out of reach. That you have to go searching, obtaining a PhD or a doctorate or whatever in order to understand God's word. It isn't that esoteric word up there somewhere that only the few enlightened ones can understand. It's plain and simple. As the Confession, the Westminster Confession says, the perspicuity of Scripture. Scripture is of such a nature that even a child can understand it. Now, why do you want to go searching up in the heavens when it's plain and simple and written down for you? As one man says, it is within the grasp of all. It is not impossible, idealistic, undoable, unachievable. It is not that. That's not some kind of set of legal principles that when you read it, you know, you read some documents, you think, oh, what is it saying in the first place? And how am I going to do it? It's plain and simple. You see, if God's word was that difficult, why do the psalmists then extol God's word? In some of the psalms, you will see that in Psalm 119, for instance, and we sang Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's the delight of his heart. Now, in the Psalms, you see that there is the admission that he lives his life according to the law of God. I have ordered my steps in the way of God's word. Now, if the law was so difficult, why does the psalmist say that? Then he's either exaggerating or he's misleading you. Read Psalm 119, where he equates the Lord with his word. Certainly says certain things about God's word that you would say about God in other places. You see, that's how close God's law came. And these same psalmists who said, David says, I am blameless. Doesn't mean he was sinless. I am blameless. In other words, I'm walking according to God's law. And the same psalmist could confess his sin and say, it's against you and you only that I have sinned, O God. It's not hard. It's within reach. It's attainable. But then he goes on and he uses these two metaphors. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it down? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say we will go over the sea to bring it to us. You see, it's not far, it's not too high, it's not too far. It's within your reach. You don't have to rise to academic achievement. You don't have to travel far distances in search on this quest. On this pilgrimage You don't have to do these things. That doesn't mean I don't want to go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem or to Israel. I'd love to. But if I think I'm going to find some deep truth in Israel by visiting Israel, I made a big mistake. The truth is all here. There's no intricate philosophy in here. No set of complex rules. No rituals that I am supposed to perform. No, as a member of the covenant, I have it here in plain and simple language. One thing amazing, if one moves into the rural areas, you encounter people that can't read. I will tell you this, and at the clinic as well, people arrive there that can't read. And so people take the Bible and they read the Bible to them, or they have an audio Bible and they listen to the Bible. Now, brothers and sisters, if you have an uneducated person who can't read, who can't write, but can understand the language, and that person is captivated by what that audio Bible or what that person is reading to them, well, surely that is proof that what Moses says here is true. Even the simple can understand it. You don't have to go on a search. It's right here. But then Moses also says, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Now note that he says, the word is very near you. Back in Deuteronomy 4, he says, what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? Moses says, God's people has God who is near to them. God is near to his people. But God is near to his people in his word as well. And so, once again, you see, the Lord and his word are intimately connected with one another. God identifies himself with his word. Psalm 119. Oh Lord, I love your law. This man sees in this law, this perfect law of liberty, he sees the very person of God himself. And in loving his law, he expresses his heartfelt love for God. You see, this is Old Testament religion. That's why Moses says, the law, it is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. How many speak with the mouth and yet the heart is void of any love for God? This misconception, there are many, concerning the people of the Old Testament and their religion. Oh, well, you know, they had the law, and all that the law meant to them was a system of rules to obey in order to deserve good treatment from God. I deserve it because that's a distortion of the law of God, and an evil human distortion of God's law, turning it into a system of works in order to please God. That's not an external code, as though they were delivered by works and we are delivered by grace. No, this is grace in the heart that receives the law of the Lord. And the mouth speaks of what is in the heart. God brought his people out of bondage, out of Egypt. He brought them to Sinai. He said, I have delivered you. I have redeemed you. I have brought you to myself. My people, here is the law that I give you, because you are free, and this is your freedom charter. This is how freed people live. Do you agree? Yes, Lord, all you have said we will do. That's the grace of the law. The grace of the law, yes. Because God brings his people out and he says, here, this is the way God's people are meant to live. And if you live according to this, this is your freedom. I get very edgy when people speak of the Old Testament law as being some ritualistic, ceremonial set of rules and regulations. Oh no, it's not. Jesus summarized, as I said, he summarized the law in Matthew 22 by quoting from Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your might. That comes from Deuteronomy. It comes from the law. And the second is like it from Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law says. But you know, and I know, as much as I love the law, I can't keep it to all perfection. I can't. That's my misery till the end of my life, and yours too, because we will never live the law as we know we should. We know it. But the wonder, the wonder is that the gospel has been brought near in the preaching of the word. And we'll get to this. I don't want to go into too much detail here. But Paul says it's in the preaching. It's in the preaching of God's word, in the gospel, that God draws near. You don't have to go to the heavens or down to the depths or whatever. You don't have to go on all kinds of quests, because he is near here in the preaching of the gospel, the word of faith which we proclaim. We are so much more blessed to have the fullness of the picture set before us in Jesus Christ. God is drawn near in Jesus Christ. And he has said, in him and for the sake of what he has done, I urge you now to be reconciled with him, to receive his offer of mercy, to take heed to his call, to enter into that precious covenant with him on the basis of what Christ has done. It's near. It's right here. But secondly, having encouraged the people, he now sets before them the alternatives. Now, this is very reminiscent of wisdom literature. You read the Proverbs. There is, this is the the righteous man and the wicked man. And you have these two polar opposites. And the alternatives are clearly set before us. The choice, life or death, plain and simple. Life or death. Now to me, that's a no-brainer. Why would you ever choose death above life? And life that is being offered is more than simple biological life. It is life as God knows it. The fullness of life. Quantitative, qualitative. Everything that life is meant to be. And death. Turning your back on all of that. But then there are the conditions. There's the choice, life or death. There are the conditions. And it says, if you obey, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and rules, then you will live and multiply. What is the condition? It's love for God, expressed by obedience to him, walking in his ways, keeping his commandments. Moses isn't saying, keep the law and earn or deserve God's favor. He's saying, no, love God first. Love God. And then expressing, the expression of your love is by walking in his ways, by obeying him, by ordering your life according to his statutes, his rules, his precepts. You see, salvation doesn't lie in the law. The law doesn't save you. Salvation doesn't lie in the law. It lies in the God of the law. The God of life, who has given his perfect law of liberty to his people. You have been taken from slavery. You have been brought to freedom. Here is your freedom charter. Now live according to it. Love. But then, if not, love versus rejection. But if your heart, notice the heart. If your heart, if you harden your heart, your heart turns away, you will not hear. You see how the heart shuts the ear. But are drawn to worship other gods and serve them, I declare today that you shall surely perish. The hardened heart of unbelief. The heart that shuts the ear to God's promises, to God's offer of salvation. Why? Because it prefers other gods. I prefer my own way of worship. I prefer my own kind of religion. You know, all roads eventually lead back to God. And God says, if you do that, you shall perish. There's life nowhere else than in ordering your way according to what I have said. Isn't that the case in the church? I won't believe what this man is saying. You know, he says the gospel is the only way. Well, you know, I don't believe that. I'm perfectly happy in my own kind of religion. But then he comes to you've got the choice, you've got the conditions, and you've got the consequences. The Lord will bless you in the land that you are entering, life in abundance and fruitfulness, with the added blessing of God. To those who will not hear, you shall surely perish. You will enter the land, and once entering the land, you will experience God's blessing upon all that you do. Okay, but now, we don't enter the land, and there's no way that we ourselves can inherit the land, but neither did Abraham inherit the land. Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, they didn't inherit the land. I don't stand on the verge of Jordan to cross over to inherit the land, neither do you. But Abraham, the father of the faithful, he entered the land because he wasn't looking to Canaan. He was looking to that city whose maker and whose foundation is God. He had his eye on that Canaan which is above, where you experience the fullness of God's blessing on every side. That's where his eye. He accepted in faith that his seed would inherit the land, but he saw that all in terms of the heavenly reality. So those, that's the choice, the conditions, and then the consequences of your decision. Having done that, Moses now issues the challenge, or the gospel choice. And he says, quite logically, after having said, after encouraging them, after laying the alternatives before them, he says in verse 20, verse 19b, choose therefore, based on all that I've said, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. He's not saying choose. It happens in many, many churches. Choose as though man, well, if you hold heaven and hell before me, yes, I'll choose heaven for sure. Moses is saying, therefore, choose. A biblical choice is always based upon the evidence that has been given to you. I don't choose myself into a vacuum, making a blind choice. The evidence, everything is laid before me. And on the basis of what I have seen and heard, I now make my choice. The importance of the mind. Paul says, by the Spirit, renew your mind that you'll be able now to make right choices in life. See, Moses isn't just saying choose. He has spoken to their hearts. He has said to them, listen, receive the Lord in your heart. Receive his law in your heart. Hear his call. Take heed to what he is saying. Love him. Listen to him. That's what the Lord does. He instructs you. He coaxes you. He woos you. He urges you. He desires you to come. And then he says, make your choice. I've said this often before. I say it again. God will never drag any single one of us kicking and screaming into heaven. He's not going to take you to heaven against your will as though he takes you by the scruff of your neck and says, come on, get in there. He speaks to you. He speaks to your heart. He encourages you. He desires you to come. And in all of that, the choice you make is natural. There's no other option. Moses says, choose life. He doesn't say choose life or death. He says choose life. This is what covenant theology or the covenant relationship is all about. It's that decision to enter into a relationship with God where you commit yourself in wholehearted obedience to Him. You relinquish everything of yourself and your claims and what you want out of it. You come on God's conditions, submitting to Him alone, trusting Him alone, and that is what the Bible teaches of true religion. And see the evangelistic zeal. Choose life. If ever the heart of God was exposed, it's here, it's laid bare. Ezekiel says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live. Turn. You turn. And live. Well, how does this then apply to us today? These are the principles. God has given His law. The law isn't hard. He desires that you enter into the relationship with Him, but He says these are the terms and conditions of the relationship. These things stand. But nonetheless, we still know that we are sinners. The Apostle Paul, and I think if we go back a few months, preached on Romans, where Paul uses this very passage to apply to Jesus Christ. He actually, he's not setting Moses in contrast with the gospel. He's giving Moses the gospel interpretation, which, as one writer says, this was the Holy Ghost's intention from the beginning. Paul tells us what these words of Moses in their full gospel interpretation actually mean. And I quote, For Paul, the word of God, the means to life, are all so completely given in Jesus Christ, who was the goal or the end of the law, that what Deuteronomy means is crystal clear. Okay? The Word of God and the means to life has been revealed in Jesus Christ. Nowhere is the availability of God's gift of life more readily demonstrated than in the Word made flesh and the Word preached. The way to life and the way to live are so fully set before us in Jesus Christ, in who He was, what He said, and what He did. You see, this is the perfect solution. Moses urged the people to receive the word of God in their hearts, but history tells us that they went forth and they continued sinning, failure to do what God's word told them to do. But all of that, God's law, where Deuteronomy said, God is near to His people. Christ, in His incarnation, has drawn near to you. Where Deuteronomy says, The Word is near you. How much closer can the Word come to you than the incarnate Word of God? Can you see that Jesus is the goal and the end of the law? In Him, everything has been perfectly fulfilled, and in Him He draws near to you, not only as the incarnate Word, but as God incarnate Himself. And now, after the coming of Christ, this is God's final word to man. There is nothing more. Everything necessary for your salvation and for my salvation has come down from heaven. The incarnate Son of God has come down from heaven. He tabernacled among men, the perfect embodiment of the law. He was put to death for our transgressions. He was raised for our pardon. What more do you want? That's the law in a nutshell. That's why Jesus is the last revelation of God's word. There's nothing more necessary. There's nothing more possible. It's all in Jesus Christ. That's why you don't go to the heavens. You don't go searching down there. It's all in Christ who has come down, who went down there anyway, and who was raised from the dead. It's all there. And that's the word of faith that we preach. How do you receive it? By faith. By faith. That's what the apostles preached. And that's what any true gospel-preaching, gospel-believing church preaches. I quote someone, Daniel Block, a wonderful and good Old Testament commentator. He says, as heirs of God's salvation to Israel and those who understand the climactic revelation in Jesus Christ, we celebrate the grace expressed in the name Emmanuel. God is near. And He will, and His will is clearly revealed. In our post-Christian spiritual environment, the quest for the mind of God takes many forms. Eastern religions, meditation, consultation with the spirits of the forefathers, hunger after words of knowledge. And Paul says, you know what, none of that's necessary. Because it's all been revealed in Jesus Christ. And yet you find people wanting deeper spiritual experience, going through mantras. Eastern religion is invading the Christian church in the West in search of something, and Paul says it's not necessary. You are searching up there, you're going down there, when it's here in the preaching of the gospel. Well, history doesn't matter how near the Lord draws in His gospel. Moses urged the people, receive the law into your heart. The gospel preacher says, receive Christ as His final revelation, as the fulfillment of the law, and yet people will not listen. Our Lord Himself said, you will not, or you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Look at the generation of the Israelites. There they were on the verge of the Jordan. They were about to enter. They were about to enter and they would not enter because of unbelief, and they all perished. And Hebrews says, we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, the wilderness generation. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. There was no heart response. No heart response. The Israelites did not receive God's law into their hearts. Though the gospel was preached to them. And the writer to the Hebrews says, don't make the same mistake. We hear the gospel just as they did, and we fail to enter in. Then the next generation went into the land. One generation later in Judges, what happened? They fell away from the Lord. They fell away. Their hearts were separated from God. It's quite interesting that if you compare, there are comparisons of this passage in Deuteronomy with Exodus chapter 24, where the word is brought, the law, this is the requirements, and the people say, all these things you have said, Lord, we will do. Joshua 24, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What about you? Oh, all you have spoken, we will do. But here, Deuteronomy, there's no response. There's no human response given. That's interesting, isn't it? And that means the word is still open. It's still open. And it applies to you. The word still goes out. As the gospel is brought to you, choose life. Choose life. Don't choose death. See what God has done for you. Embrace it by faith. Recognize the love of God and what He has done in the gospel. And then make your educated choice. Only the fool would say, I don't receive it. This is the gospel of Moses. Life and death has been set before you in the true mediator, Jesus Christ. There are no victims in this. Your standing before God ultimately depends on the choices you make. That will be your condemnation or your justification. Lord, I was not elect. No. You did not make the choice when it was set before you. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Make your choice, the narrow way or the broad way. You don't want to end in eternity, as I earnestly pray would not be the case for one of us here. That you say, oh, if only I had made a different choice. Amen. Shall we pray? Now, Lord and Father, we praise you for this word and these things that are so open and plain before us. Settle this by your Spirit in the hearts of each one of us. Oh Lord, we know that ultimately many make their choice and many make a choice which is but short-lived. But may it be that the choices we make in this house are those choices which are inspired by the Word of God and by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so help us to see the love of God revealed in his word and his desire that we enter into covenant relationship with him in Christ our Saviour. And may we yearn and may we strive for this one thing, that we all with one voice can say, yes, I love the Lord. He heard my voice of supplication. And now before the congregation of God's people, I give thanks. Bless us this day. We pray too for the mothers in our midst, and Lord, we ask for your blessing upon them. The work they have done for the sake of our children. The work they continue to do for our children. May we as men love our wives, and may our children look to their mothers and see with great appreciation what they have done for them. As we pray in Christ's name. Amen.